chapter 1. We're going to read from 27 to 30. Starting at 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what we can learn from you. We're thankful for what you teach us through your word, Father. And we are grateful for this. And we pray that as we look into your word today, that you will help us to understand what you mean and what you mean for our lives, Father, and the glorious plan that is your plan in our lives, Father. These are the things we pray in your Son's name. Amen. So in other words, when we read that, we could say, God graciously gives His people suffering and faith so that they might enjoy magnifying Christ to their opponents through fearless faith and humble love to each other. When you read it that way, that first part, I graciously give you suffering. That's something that we need to think about. That's something that is probably not really natural in our thinking. All throughout these scriptures, though, in Philippians, in the Bible, but the reason that we're studying this, the reason that we're looking at this portion of Scripture, number one, it's pretty much a center point of this book. It's a kind of a center point of the whole gospel, isn't it? I'm going to give you the gift of faith, and you're going to suffer. And in that, you're going to magnify me. That's the central point of the gospel, in a way, is that this is what's going to happen with you. I'm here. I give this to you. I give you this gift of faith. I'm the one who saves you. I'm the one that makes that happen. You are going to suffer for me because of me, but I will bring you through that. And by that, I will receive glory. Remember, this is about God's glory, not our own. I like glory and all. I'll be honest. I like people to say nice things about me, right? But that only goes so far. My name doesn't save people. God's name saves people. And so when we glorify Him, we are putting up a name that can save. That's why we should be so low and lifting His name high. And that's what this is all about. It's probably a subject that we don't talk about a lot, but joyful suffering is a main part of magnifying God. Joyful suffering. Again, these aren't fun topics. It'd be better if you just say, listen, you're going to have bukus of cash and all's going to be swell and people will believe God because of that suit you've got on. I don't know how far that goes. That seems to be the temperature of the church that, a lot of Christians now, it's all about your prosperity. It's all about you've got to look this way and you've got to represent yourself this way. You represent yourself as God's person. You've got to show how blessed you are. So I bring up my equipment and my eyes and this and my suits and if you get bigger, maybe you pray for jet planes and things like that. But it's all about how much God blesses you. You don't hear a lot about, really, God is raised up by your joyful suffering. That's not a lesson that we like. And yet, it is the lesson here. And it is a central lesson to the gospel. And probably it's important to talk about now because there seems to be more and more suffering, more open suffering. We're hearing more about martyrdom. We're hearing more about persecution than we have in a lot of years. It's only getting worse. Think about the fact that about how culturally far we are getting from Christ. This makes this message more and more important. Because we are not this is not the type of people that we are surrounded with. Maybe that's why this makes it such a stark contrast and shows Christ so vibrantly, because we're to be operating in a way that other people don't operate. And we are going to suffer for that more and more. You know, you hold Christian values, it's not exactly like those are really as welcome as they used to be. There were some guys preaching on our Marshall's campus back in September. It wasn't pretty. I mean, I don't know if the best way to reach people is to hold a sign that says you're going to hell and yell at them. I don't know if that's it, right? But I know what they stood for. And there was a group of people with saxophones and trombones that were just drowning them out the whole time. It was interesting. Almost looked like a skit. It was almost farcical because you got a bunch of guys playing saxophones and trombones around this guy that's trying to preach. But then, you know, it's beautiful. After the megaphone moments, I saw that several of them gathered and they were speaking quietly to one another and teaching. And that was a beautiful thing. I'll be honest with you. I don't know how well I get that whole scene of yelling at people through a bullhorn on a college campus. I don't know how well that reaches people. Maybe it does. It is the gospel being, you know, we are speaking about Jesus Christ and your sin. But at any rate, it's not like everybody's like, well, okay, they're there. At least we got to be respectful. People are not being respectful to that. People are playing, and the instruments was the nicest thing I could say that our college kids were doing to them. They weren't physical with them, fortunately, you know, but it wasn't nice. But those are the things that are happening in this culture. And so again, Paul, as Pastor Steve has gone through the book of Philippians, we've seen in this first chapter, it's all about how his suffering has been advancing the gospel. Go back to verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has really happened to me, being in prison, we remember this, he's in prison. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That is the mindset that we're seeking here, that Paul looks at his prison sentence as a way to advance the gospel. And he, when people are trying to really cut down Paul and preach the gospel as a stick it to Paul, he doesn't care because the gospel is preached. He is only interested in the advancement of the gospel. Go on to verse 18. But what does it matter? He's talking about being in chains. What does it matter that I'm in chains? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true motives, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. I think that's why one of the reasons I love Philippians, it's so different. It's so weird to think that way. I don't think that way. If I was in jail, I'd be crying. I would not be going, well, you know, this is going to be a real boon to the gospel. I'd be like, get me out of here. And our jails are nice. I wouldn't think that way. But Paul does. And Paul knows that whether I live or die, it's good either way. You know, to live is to be with him, to live is Christ, to die is to be with him. These are thoughts that we don't naturally have. But, you know, there was a key last week that Pastor Steve talked about in verse 25 about progress. And progress takes practice. And he talked about that, and I love that. Practice. Because we don't really think about Christianity as a practice thing. I can tell you that the first time I touched the guitar, I didn't play like that. Not that I'm some virtuoso, but that didn't happen. My fingers hurt. I didn't know what key. I didn't know how to play a chord. I learned one G, And then to like to make it from there to there, it was like, huh. I had to think about it and I had to pause and, okay, that finger goes there, that finger goes there. All that, I mean, that doesn't come overnight, something like that. I cannot pick up a violin now and play some Mozart. I can't do it. Maybe I could practice for it. But over time, I learned key changes and chord changes, and I still learn today. And I'm still behind today. Sometimes Chris says, oh, we're playing in this key, and I'm like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, you just play, add the seventh, and I'm like, dude, come on, I'll play cowboy chords. I know four. That's all I know. But it's practice. And I've been playing, 10 plus, I've been playing for 10 or 15 years. It takes practice and commitment. Why do we think Christianity is different? I know God's behind it, and I think that's why, right? God saved me in an instant, so everything else happens in an instant. It is not like that at all. It is a practiced art. And even the greatest, even the greatest examples of what we see, let's say, Kobe Bryant was famous for spending hours in the gym after standard practice practicing. When he had those moments where he made the shots and you're like, I can't believe he made that shot. Why did he make that shot? Because he practiced that shot 1,000 times. He was ready. We are not different. Christianity does not come really naturally to us, does it? We have to learn this. By God's grace, He starts a work in you. He sees it through to completion. It's a journey, and it's a practiced journey. The only way we make progress is by that, by the practice of living as Christians. Brother Lawrence, practicing the presence of God was this little booklet that Brother Lawrence wrote many, many, years ago. And it was all about he would practice praying to realize that God was all around him, and it took him practice. And it was a whole lifestyle, So we can't just sit back and say, God save me. That's, if God wills it to be, it's going to be. No. You need to put time, you need to put effort in it. You need to put commitment in it for it to happen. I mean, we're going to see that later on in these scriptures. But anyway, that brings us up to where we are. Suffering happens. It's for the advancement of the gospel. And there's progress involved. So let's go on to verse 27. So right off the bat we see, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I like this scripture. It's interesting because when we talk about conduct ourselves, the Greek word at the root of that verb is politoumai. Politoumai. What does that make you think of? Politics. The conduct yourself is to really say, be a good citizen of. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be a good citizen. It has some political value to it, the way he's speaking it. So then you have to determine, what are you a citizen of? Are you a citizen of Philippi? Or what does Paul mean? Is he meaning conduct yourselves as good citizens of Philippi or good citizens of heaven? I think we know that later on in this book, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. But that doesn't really, it doesn't mean that we have nothing to do with where we live or the community we find ourselves in. The way Paul is saying to conduct ourselves is to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, living as a citizen here, with all the duties that brings about. Remember, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. It wasn't like he was saying that, oh, no, I'm an alien of this. You're aliens of this world. You have nothing to do with it. We live here. This is it. I mean, this is God put us here for a reason. But we are to conduct ourselves knowing that our citizenship is above. It is of heaven. Right? Show that the gospel is worthy of the gospel. That is weighty to me. That scares me sometimes because I don't always conduct myself worthy of the gospel. But that's what Paul's telling us to do. And he's reminding us of it. Right? Live as the citizens of heaven. So that everything that we're doing here in this area, we're lifting him up. I was at a birthday party yesterday for my brother's 11-year-old boy. And my brother, he goes to CK. His family's still in CK. That's where I grew up. And CK is a real tight community, especially around sports. There's this real tight community feel. And whenever I go and, you know, see my nephews play a game or go to a birthday party, I see all these people in all their Wonders gear. And, you know, and they're still repping, and they all graduated with each other, and now their kids are all going to school at the same time. And there's a warm feeling about it. Sometimes I say my brother's going to end up being the mayor of Canova because he's always in the coaching, he's always in the leagues, always this, always that. And there's also the kind of sad parts that go with that, and the whole idea of like, well, did you hear what they did? Oh, did you hear what their grandchild? You know, that kind of little. I hear that too. But, you know, but there's a real community feel there. And then I've got another friend at work, Dave, and he loves Ashland. He's from Ashland, and he loves it. And he loves it so much that on Facebook he built this page called Build Ashland, and it became a kind of a big deal. If you've ever seen anything from Build Ashland on Facebook, that's my coworker Dave. He started it, and it's become a nonprofit, and it's become this big deal. And they go out and they do things on the streets of Ashland. They clean, they decorate, they do all these things, and they all have this great, they have this great civic pride about them. And I like it. I mean, it's good. It's inspiring. But if that's all there is, if that's all you're trying to build, what value is that going to be in the end? One day Ashland will not be there, and all those streets you clean won't be there. Is it wrong to clean streets? No. Is it wrong to be a good, you know, a good coach and a good member of a community? No. But the things of CK and the things of Ashland are going to disappear. So they're conducting themselves as good citizens of this temporariness. And God's telling us to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven in this temporary land. What does that look like? If I were to take a good stab at it, I would say it looks like what Janet does with Storehouse. Because here's this ministry, right, that is based on a heavenly principle of feeding one another and sharing the gospel. Now, does it affect the community? Yes. West End of Huntington? Yes. Is it known? Yes. So we're living civically and we're living in this city and doing good work here. But it's because of there that we're doing it. And it's because we're a citizen of heaven that we're doing it. And so that ministry to me is exactly what we're talking about, exactly what Paul's talking about. The storehouse is conducted in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Right? People sit now maybe everybody that comes to it, they're not bowled over by the power of God every time. They just want something to eat. That's fine. The sign's there. The citizenship of heaven, the work of God is being done. Not everybody accepts that immediately. Some people take time. But we're still doing it. And it's still important to live that way. That's what Paul's saying when he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourself as a citizen of heaven that is lifting his name up, and in everything you do, you're trying to lift his name. So what shows being a citizen of heaven? What do we see in later on in this verse about what it means to be a citizen of heaven? As we read on in verse 27 and 28, well, we read to see that when I come to see you and or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Now, most translations would say that's a big S, that it's in the spirit. Not just this spirit of community togetherness that we have, but in the spirit. I agree with that. That you would stand firm in the spirit, contending as one man or one soul for the faith of gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Being a citizen of heaven is living as one and living fearlessly. that right there, I think, is very difficult for us. I don't see, as Jennifer was saying, I was listening, I was thinking about this song, Take Heart, and all your fears, and Jennifer's testifying earlier about, you know, this fear, about dealing with fear, and God, and Paul says, well, you know, when you live as one, you live fearlessly. And for him to even mention living fearlessly obviously means that there are things to fear. Obviously means that we are have opposition to our cause. And that opposition sometimes takes strong forms against us. But Paul's saying, no, live fearlessly. But you have to understand that that fearlessness comes from him, and it comes from that connection together. Living, contending in one spirit as one soul. When I think about unity like that, I look ahead. We'll look ahead here. I can only imagine how long it's going to take Pastor Steve to get through chapter 2, because chapter 2 is so chock full of amazing things. I love Philippians. Philippians is my favorite book. Especially chapter 2. And my gosh. Anyway, this is powerful stuff. Let's read chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. We'll go on a little bit too. But here, okay, so again, when we go to chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, we're going to talk about how unity is built, how godly unity, contending as one soul, is built in one spirit. That's how this happens, okay? Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider each other's better than yourselves. Each one of you should look to your own interests, should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he reads, let's read it. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under heaven, and every tongue confess that Christ Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's unbelievable. It's beautiful. But the root of whenever somebody tells me, look, your attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus, I think, oh, okay. Because that doesn't happen. I know my attitude, and it's not that. I mean, God does work in me, and God speaks to me, but I'm just telling you, I know my natural set is, I'm always in battle against it. My attitude should be like that of Christ Jesus. But what is the small hint here that begins this? When he says, he humbled himself. So read back up again at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, just an aside. The Greek word for vain conceit. Okay, there's a word, at the end of that little section, it says, to the glory of God the Father. The word glory is doxia. That's the Greek. Glory. Doxia. Vain conceit there, that word is kenodoxia, meaning empty glory. Right? Because the things that are selfish, okay, so understand this. The things that are selfish and vain are empty. Right? We already know this, but sometimes we need to hear it. Like, the things that we do that are always serving self, do they ever leave you filled or satisfied? No. You're always seeking more. You're always seeking more. When we went on our mission trip to Arizona, one of the things that our youth pastor made sure that the teens were aware of, and he asked them to think about this during the week, was that as you empty yourselves into these kids' lives, as you give of your physical, you know, self that day, sing to them, you know, sing with them, and do all these. As you empty yourself and all your efforts and sacrifice to these kids, I want you to tell me how you feel at the end of the day. You know, because it's hard. It's not easy. And no one ever said, well, I felt completely drained. Everybody was filled. Everybody was filled. When you empty yourself in His service, He is the one that fills. And it's for His glory. There's nothing vain or empty about that. You receive the benefit just by being part of that, lifting His name up in glory. But when you do anything out of vain conceit and selfishness, that's empty. It's hollow. And you will always be seeking more and never satisfied. You will be drinking from the well all the time and always needing more. But you remember Jesus told that woman at the well, I have water that if you drink, you'd never want to drink again. You'd never need to. How often are we drinking from the wrong source? These are the obstacles to unity. The obstacles of unity is that I think I am better than you. Or I'm jealous because I think you're better than me. And I can't stand it. These are the things of human nature. These are the things that God is saving us from. But it's still a struggle. But these are the things that we need to talk, that we need to know, that real unity in the Spirit comes from humility. Humility to consider others above you. You have interests, I get that. And even in this scripture, Paul says, don't look only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Consider others better than yourselves. If we could really grasp on to that one thing, everything else would be gravy, I tell you. It would be easy. Because I would always be looking to Johnny to see what Johnny needs instead of what I need. And even if I'm, you know, and then the other flip side of that is I look to Johnny to see what he needs so I can be praised for being such a good person to Johnny. Because that happens too. But it's all empty. It's all empty. It's only through true humility to one another. Look, this is a lesson. This is not, again, this is part of that progress thing that we talked about. It's not like it happens immediately. It takes time. It takes work. But this is where that comes from. So when I say, okay, be fear, don't be feared by opposition. When Paul says that, and you say, I'm sorry, those things are scary. They are. There's no doubt that the things that you have, that they're scary. But when you know that you're linked arm in arm with your brother or sister, you know, and you know that God's behind that linking, that's where you can be fearless. By that unity and through that fearlessness. And I mean, how odd would it be to see us living truly fearlessly when everybody else would look at us and go, how did you get through that? God. And my brothers and sisters, because of God. So what does Paul say about this? To go on further. In 28, okay, he says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Remember, dealing with frightened is being in unity. This will be a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. This is huge because this is what this is what these things are about, is being a sign. When you start living your life that way, God puts up a big marquee and says, I did this. Look at them. He does. That's what he chooses to show His glory through you. Again, Pastor Steve has said this many times, and I totally agree with him. I wouldn't do it that way. I would have flaming angels 25 foot tall, right? He says that all the time. This is why. Because I don't want to be a sign. Number one, I'm not that good at it. I'm terrible at it, truth be told. But God is planting a sign here and saying, these are my people. Look to them. Okay. In verse 15 of chapter 2, if we were to read ahead, which, you know, just real quickly, he says, so that you become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Paul says that we shine like stars. What did the ancient people use stars for? Navigation. They used it to know where they were. That's what God is calling us to be, a sign, a light in darkness. And why? So that I can say, man, that Lee O'Brien is a great guy. No, so that I can say, man, who is backing Lee O'Brien? It must be something. It must be something. And that God gets the glory for it. It's tough. I think of Moses in these situations, you know. I mean, Moses. Look, Moses, right? But even Moses one day was like, do we have to bring water from the rock? And that ruined it. You know what I mean? I have those moments. Oh, do I have to do this? No. But it's not like... Okay, let me go further. If we look at... let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just for a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll go to verse 10. Let's go to 9. It's easier to read it. Okay, so starting 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Okay? They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So when we think about this sign is not just a sign to like the lost to be saved, but it's also a sign to kind of smite your opposition in a way, because it says right here in this chapter, it says, it's a sign to those who will be destroyed. They perish. People will be perishing, right? There are people that are not going to accept this, and they're going to stand in opposition to everything that this is about. And God, in His sign making, that's part of it. You all are going to be destroyed because of this, because you're not this, because you're not part of this. And I don't know how to take that, if I take that with joy, because sometimes when David prays in Psalms, he's like, bash their heads in, Lord. That's a weird prayer to me. I don't know if I could do it. Of course, I don't have enemies that are out there with spears and swords trying to disembowel me while I'm hiding in caves, so maybe I'd have a different idea about that. David had some serious things going on. But that's the way God, hey, look, stop these people. They're standing in opposition. And God looks at him and said, okay, just for a minute. I like this. That they will be destroyed and that you will be saved, and that both by God. Right? Not just that you'll be saved, but that they'll be destroyed. Both of those things happen by God. And he's using that. He's using these, our lives and this as a sign for that. So going further, okay, I know you gotta love this verse, right? For it has been granted to you. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. The Greek word is charizomai, charity. That's where this comes from, right? So if you're giving something in charity, you're giving it out of love for the benefit of. But it says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, He's granted you faith, but also to suffer for Him. I know that when I make my Christmas list, I always say, oh, give me suffering first, please. I'll give it to you out of love. But that's the words that Paul's using. He's saying, I love you so much, I'm going to punch you in the face. There's a tension there, right? It doesn't make sense. Wait a minute. You're telling me that the suffering that I'm going to go because of you is a gift? You're giving it to me because you love me? And you put it together with faith? As a matter of fact, maybe there's a more emphasis on that. Read the sentence structure there. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, faith, but also to suffer. That's kind of like the emphasis there, right? Not only am I, it's Wheel of Fortune, right? Not only did you win $10,000, but you're going to Hawaii. It's right. Like that emphasis is on that back end. Well, that's the suffering. Yay! But that's the emphasis. God sees it that way. I don't. But God sees it that way. Why do you think God sees it that way? Paul wants us to be as sure as anything that the gift of faith is that suffering is just equal to the gift of faith in a way. Right? In this line, it is. The gift. I don't know. I'll keep going on about that because that one really kind of gets me. I find it hard to accept sometimes. But why do you think that might be? Why is it that suffering might lead to something? Why would we consider that a gift? Maybe back to what we were talking about, fearlessness. It's not just suffering for suffering's sake, but it's suffering and how we conduct ourselves in it. Because let me tell you something. Being a citizen of the earth and America or wherever, you're going to suffer. Everybody does. We're all connected through suffering, lost and saved alike, right? Why is it? So if we're all connected through suffering, then what is it about the gift of suffering for us that's going to bring Him glory because of the way we conduct ourselves in it? Because of the way we conduct ourselves. So when you see, you see somebody and you're like, my gosh, how are you living through this? This happened, and then 2 weeks later this happened, and then this happened. How do you keep this up? Because of God. And believe me, when you live through suffering in that way, it is a bright and shining star, a sign. People see it. Matter of fact, if you say you're a Christian, people want to see it. Or they want to see you fail. Because, again, we have things to fear here. There is opposition. They want to see you fail. I want you to think about this. Those two gifts are what creates that sign, suffering and faith, because it's through the faith that you get through the suffering. Those two gifts are what makes the sign build out of fearlessness and unity. It's because of those gifts, right? When you think about the crazy climate that we live in America, you may have to think that God wants it that way. Why? Why does He want such conflict and such a cultural disgust of Christianity? Why? Because my name will be shown. Because there'll be glory for Him. I don't like it. I mean, it'd be nice to have it be different. But God knows that when we deal with that conflict through Him and through faith, that He is going to be shown, that His glory will be shown. So again, I say, these things, when I look at them, I mean, let's just say it's a process. Let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, my son called me, very upset about some circumstances going on in his life. And then his car broke down. I heard him throw his phone. So there was stress there, right? And how did I react to it? I didn't react too well to it. I was a little stressful to the people around me. Now, I mean, I would hope that everybody, forgives me and cuts me slack. Look, he was dealing with a stressful situation. But I kind of snapped it. I snapped it. Lisa, in a group of people that I shouldn't be snapping at her, And it wasn't like terrible, but it wasn't nice either, right? I didn't act very nice about it. That's human nature. I felt bad about it. I apologize. I didn't beat her. It's not awful, I'm saying, But I just didn't handle it with the grace I would like to have handled it with. Flash forward to Friday. I have another family member that calls me, and there's some bad stressors going on in their life. This is really funny, actually. And they have a flat tire. So two people going through stress and car trouble. And who do they call? Me. Who do I call in these situations? I don't know, myself, I guess. But on the first one, I was like, yeah, okay, well, okay. And I was just tense, you know, kind of tense. On the second one, I must say there was progress made. I didn't snap at anybody. I was just like, you know, okay, I'll handle that. And I did. And I'm not trying to give myself glory, but I'm just saying, here's a moment. 2 weeks in a passing, the same exact thing happened. And on one, I kind of acted like a, you know, not very nice. And on the other one, I acted nice. Not nice, but I acted calm. It wasn't a big deal. I can handle it. I can handle the first one. But I let my, I let the fact that I was going to eat cold wings get in the way, really. Because there was hot wings coming out, and I knew I had to leave. I know they were, but they got cold, you know. And I was like, well, fine, I'll be gone an hour and a half, you know. And everybody's like, what's going on? And I'm like, oh, just leave me alone. You know, I mean, it wasn't. For all of you that know me as the wonderful Rob Williamson, I have my weaknesses, let me tell you. But anyway, right, so there's a moment of progress right there. And I'm not holding myself in condemnation. I'm not condemning myself for what happened 2 weeks ago, but I am learning from it. You know, God forgive me for what happened 2 weeks ago, but he does want me to go, oh, don't do that, you know, learn. It's a process, and it's a process of trust. A movie that I really like over the last, say, 5-10 years is a movie called Moneyball. And it's got Brad Pitt in it, you know, and it's about baseball. And it's about the Oakland A's when they first used, if you ever watch baseball now, they talk about analytics. This is like one of the first teams to use analytics. And they used statistics to figure out who to hire and what was important instead of the standard, right? And they came into opposition. I swear this makes sense. It's a good movie, though. The soundtrack's so good. Anyway, but everybody kind of, like the scouts hate it because it goes against their job. And the players don't like it because it goes against what they think about how to play a game. And all through the movie, Brad Pitt's character is walking through the clubhouse and talking to these players. And he's saying things to them like, you know, if you took more pitches, you would walk more. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm supposed to hit. No, walking is as good as a hit. What? You know, and he looks at the other guy and he goes, I don't want you stealing bases anymore. And he's like, no, that's my gig. You pay me to steal bases. He goes, no, I want you to get on first and stay there. Because the statistics are, however many people get on the bases, there are going to be runs from that. That's just going to happen. It doesn't happen immediately, right? And there's this great drama because everybody's like, what is happening with this team? And this manager's dumb, and they don't know what they're doing. But as he keeps talking to them, and he says it to them more than once, he says, it's a process. And that's the key phrase I always picked out of that. He's saying, I want you to trust me when I say I want you to play the game like this. Right? And, of course, naturally, if they made it a movie, there has to be some good out of it, right? And they had, like, a 21-game winning streak. And it was beautiful, and it was a great montage. If I had it, I'd play it for you, and we'd all be inspired by it. But at the beginning of the season, they didn't really understand that. They didn't really accept that. And there was strife. But as the season went on, and as they started trusting in that process, they started seeing how things went. And they come up and have a 21-game winning streak. And that doesn't happen all the time. They're just winning. It's like, I don't even know why I'm winning necessarily, but we're winning. And why? Because they trusted the process. This is a process in which you trust God and He wins. And you get to be part of the team that wins, man. You get a ring. You get a World Series ring out of that, right? Because you trusted the process of what God's doing. But God's getting the glory. God is the one getting the glory. And so, again, I like to read this. I like to read the whole. I like to phrase this scripture backwards. God is divine. He gives us the gifts of faith and suffering. Why? Does He give us the gift of suffering? So that through unity, you'll become fearless, and you will know how to conduct yourself, and that will be a sign to everyone, right? So you get these gifts so that these things can happen, and you can be a sign, and people will know me. That's what this is all about, right? And let me tell you, again, the gift of faith and suffering, the suffering comes from hostility, and we have opponents, and our main opponent is Satan. God, you know, I mean, God's got him on a leash. There's only so much, but he is actively seeking to destroy you, right? Isn't that what the scripture says? He comes, the thief comes to kill and, you know, something and kill and destroy. I'm sorry. Steal and kill and destroy. That is the sign that the devil wants out of this. He wants a sign that says, ha, here lies Joe Christian and he really stunk. See, it's not even worth it. Right? God wants a sign out of those things too. Out of the suffering, God is wanting a sign. And his motive is different, right? The devil and God have different motives out of what that suffering will do in your life. And his motive is that people will be reached by it. Life is not easy. And as life gets harder, unity gets harder. And love gets harder. It's hard to love when you're stressed. It's hard to love when you're struggling. It's hard to love when somebody gets a flat tire and they're upset. You know, those are little moments that happen. But that's what God gives us the strength to do. We have to trust in that. We have to trust in that. And when our instinct is to yell out and act like a, you know, whatever, go against instinct and go with what God's instinct is. And see what happens. You know, not in this scripture necessarily, but all throughout the Bible, God says, test me in this. If you test in the trust of him through suffering, you will see what happens on the back end. And the sign is, you know what the sign says for you? Here's what the sign says for you. You are saved and they can't do anything about it. They don't win. You win because you're saved. And that's by me. That's the sign. That's what we're talking about. And so, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that they're suffering. I'm thankful that I had two car problems in my life in 2 weeks because it gave me a moment to get a repeat and learn. I'm thankful that God even still tries to talk to me because I wouldn't half the time. Sometimes I don't know if I'm worthy to be talked to, but I know I am. And he still does. And he still tries to. He still reaches me even though I'm kind of sometimes like, eh. Now, do you have to talk to that person? You know, that one's a big one. God says, say something to that person. Who? The person in the store right beside me? No, that's awkward. That's awkward. Say it. Or maybe I'm up here and going, and God's like, you should testify about that. And I'm like, no. And he's like, you should testify about that. One time, this is testimony to what God does. One time, I was sitting beside someone, and I knew I needed to say something to him, and we were in church, and I knew I needed to say it. I knew it. God was beating it on my heart like a drum, and I did not want to. Not at all. And he shut my tongue up until I did. No lie, I was trying to sing. I couldn't even sing. I couldn't speak until I said these five stupid words. And I said them. And it was wonderful afterwards. And I slept well and I felt wonderful. Why? Because I trusted in what God wanted me to do. I don't know what happened out of those five words, but something did. And if it wasn't for that person to get saved or whatever, it was for me to learn a lesson to, hey, listen to me. Because the next time, something else is going to happen. It happens all the time when we're trying to be part of His. Again, it's a process. Takes practice. You're not going to get it immediately. God is the one that's working on you. That's what he's saying in Philippians. I'm working, working, working. But you're part of it. You're part of that work. I kind of hearken back to the old. I hearken back to the old scripture where Paul says, you know, I watered, or I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Right. Jobs were done. God gave increase, but jobs were done. Paul spread gospel. Apollos tended that garden, but God gave the increase. And that's what living like this is about. It's about trusting Him and following Him and and grasping hold of suffering and knowing that you can make it through it, that it's a gift. So let's have communion. Let's have our ushers come up and pass us out, and we'll have that. As we talk about suffering and what God, you know, calls us to, it always says you'll be suffering like Him and for Him He suffered. When we're talking about communion, we're talking about, when I talk about communion, I like to talk about it in a happy way. Always do. This is a gift of unity that God gives you. This is a gift of this that God gives you. And, you know, look at your brothers and sisters, and that's right. But sometimes you just need to realize, and what was that bought with? Suffering. God suffered for us so that we could be this. God suffered to us so that we could be a sign, and we're remembering Him through that. One of my other favorite little scriptures in the Bible, and I can't quote where it's from right now. I always get it lost, but it's in Paul's writings in the New Testament. He says that we are living epistles, right? An epistle is a letter. The book of Philippians is an epistle. We read that book, we learn, right? He says you are a living letter of God. You, me, all of us. There are chapters in my book I would like to remove, but they will not be expunged, because those chapters show the glory of God. But we're all a living book. And when we're remembering Him right now, man, that's just writing more on our hearts. When we're connecting with Him and each other through communion and through the remembrance of what He did for us, it's just bringing us closer to Him, so that the next chapter we write and what people are looking at and seeing in us brings Him glory. Him. Glory. I can't stress that enough. And it's a struggle, because we want glory. We want to be known. I can't stand it if people don't like me. And that's part of, you know, because I want everybody to think Rob Williamson's a nice, you know, it bugs me. And maybe God's saying, you know, it's not everybody's going to like, you know. For me, not everybody's going to like you. Man, that's a tough one. That is suffering for me. If people didn't like me because I was His, that'd be a suffer. That'd be a suffering. But it's true. But God gave His Son, and He sacrificed that for us so that we would have this faith. So that in the end, the sign says, you are saved and they don't win. This is the victory. And we're remembering that. We're remembering the great victory of our lives, that God gave Himself to save us. So let's pray. Father in heaven, as we take this bread and we take this fruit of the vine, that Father, we know that what it represents you, it represents that great sacrifice, and the sacrifice that bought us everything. Our lives, our faith, our everything. Father, we pray that as we take this, that we go out and we remember what it is that you are bringing up a marquee, a sign that says, look at this. Look at my people. Help us to live worthy of that. Help us to remember the sacrifice that brought that about, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's take both. I hope that everybody has a great week. I hope that we have a moment to give God glory, that there's some, maybe we'll get a lesson. If a car breaks down in your life, don't be ugly about it. Just, you know, be nice. I fix it, but still. Don't be ugly about it. Just be nice. I mean, I had to apologize and everything. It wasn't pretty. Jennifer has an announcement before we leave.